Well, we are continuing our series called Unstuck this morning. This has been a great series. It's been excellent to go through. This is a framework that was offered by an author on how it is that we can move forward in our relationship with Christ. And it's nice to be able to borrow some frameworks from people that have put tons of time and energy and experience into them to try and remind ourselves to discover more what it is that God has for us as we grow in relationship with Him. I want to take a moment just to go through all we've talked about so far in this series. So if I can get the triangle up on the screen, please. We start with salvation, the moment where we start our relationship with God, where we hand our lives over to Him. And we're going to talk about that a bit this morning as well. Then we move to know and to do, you know, the learning of what it is that God has for us and beginning the process of learning how to do what it is that we know. It's not just the knowing that's important, it's the doing as well, and what that looks like. The authentic heart, how it is that this can be made real for us and how we can live out of who we are in and through God. An experiential relationship that this is one of these amazing blessings we have, is that God has chosen to interact with us. It's not just this far away thing where we hope that one day when we see His face after He died, but He chooses to live with us and through us and relate to us, and we get to experience Him in real time. And then last week, Pastor Terry did a great job of walking us through the crises of faith. You know, how much value is there in it for us as a community to acknowledge that we will experience crises of faith. And that's okay. That's okay. It's okay to acknowledge that. It's okay to share that with people when we gather together, your other Christian brothers and sisters, because we all experience them. But those are beautiful moments where the Lord can lead us through the valley even to even greater health, to even greater strength of relationship. So we acknowledge that as well. And this morning, we're going to be talking about the next step, which is the exchanged life, which this author also calls faithing. We can do that as pastors. We can just make up new words. A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of going away for vacation. The family and I and my brother and sister-in-law and their children went up to Whistler for a week's worth of camping, and that was just a fantastic experience. We borrowed my father-in-law's fifth wheel, and so it was great. We did so many fun things. We went to Lost Lake and you know, swam the lake there. We went on hikes. We went and saw the crashed trains that are just in the middle of the forest in Whistler, which still I'm not 100% sure how they got there. But we went and saw that. We did so many, like there was s'mores, which are my children's newfound passion in life. And it was a great experience. But one of the really significant things that's happened is what we also honed in Whistler, what we also finalized in Whistler, was my children learned how to ride a pedal bike. Yes. Yeah. And this was an emotional journey. This was an emotional journey. It was a costly journey. And it started about 2 years ago. Aaliyah, we asked her, what would you like for your birthday? Her birthday's in August. It's actually just coming up. And she said, I want a pedal bike. She saw some kids riding these pedal bikes. She's like, I'm ready. I want a pedal bike. I'm like, this is amazing. You know, they've been on those, you know, the balance bikes. And we didn't have those when I was a kid. But, you know, kids are just scooting along. From a young age, they were on those. And so I figured, you know what? They've been on those the whole time. They're fast on those. This is going to be the easiest teaching how to ride a bike ever. No problem. So I took her out to the bike store. We got her sized up from one. Someone helped us. She got to choose the color. And she chose orange, which was great. I thought she was going to go pink. And I to convince Judah that was okay too, because he'll ride this bike eventually. But no, she chose orange, and she was so excited, and I was so excited. And then we went out, and she wanted to try right away. So that afternoon, we went out to a field, and we started practicing. And it should have been the easiest thing in the world. I thought, man, we're going to come back with stories of her just riding circles around the field, no problems. So we get out there, and it was really low. So I'm holding on to the back of her seat, and we're running. I ran like a half marathon, crouched over like this. And I just, you know, put your feet on the pedals. Put your feet. You got to steer. Don't forget to steer. And it, all of a sudden, everything she knew about riding her balance bikes just went out the window. And it was just this traumatic experience. I mean, I'd be pushing her along and just pedal, pedal, pedal. And I'm yelling, pedal. I hope in an encouraging tone on an angry one. And then I would let go. And every time I let go, she knew. And then she would fall and it would just like roll over and I broke my leg, you know, and it's just this dramatic thing. And I keep telling her, sweetheart, you know how to balance. Just balance. Just balance. We'll just start with balancing. I can't do it. She just kept saying, I can't do it. All of a sudden, a switch flipped in her head. She said, I can't do it. And she would say constantly, I will never ride a pedal bike. I just can't do it. I was like, no, you can do it. And I tried to be sneaky and, you know, run along and then just like let go but not tell her. And she knew, she could tell. And she would bail every time. And so we did that a few more times. Eventually she said, I don't want to do it anymore. And there was tears. And I'm like, I'm not going to traumatize my kid by forcing them onto this bike. And so I said, okay, that's fine. Like, we'll try it again. And we did a couple times, but that summer came and went, and it just sat in the garage. The next summer came, I said, okay, so this is the summer we're going to learn how to pedal the pedal bike. And she said, nope, can't do it. Can't do it. She was still riding the little balance bike that was way too small for her. And she was scooting along on a scooter, balancing on that. But there was something in her head that said, I can't do that. I am not a peddler of bikes. I will only be a balancer. And it wasn't that she needed another skill. She just decided it's not going to happen. And then Judah got a bike just this year. I figured, okay, a little bit of motivation. You know, Judah's going to learn how to ride his pedal bike. And then Aaliyah's going to want to ride her pedal bike. And this is how it's all going to work. Instead, the opposite happened. And Judah, who I expected to be like, whoa, because that's how he approaches everything, was like, I don't think I can do it. I'm like, wow, like, what's happening here, right? Like, I said, but you do the pedal bike. You do the same thing. And no, I can't do it. And so I was talking to my brother-in-law, because he's being in the bikes. He said, well, some people, they take the pedals off the bikes and treat them like balance bikes so they get more comfortable on that, and then they put the pedals back on. I'm like, oh, this is great. So I take the pedals off, and they're balancing. They're using them as balance bikes, scooting around, same bike, same exact bikes. There's nothing different about them. Scooting along, and we go on these long rides with them just scooting away, talking about how their legs are getting tired. I'm like, yeah, well, pedals would help that. And then I keep asking, so can I put your pedals back on? No, I can't pedal. Can I put your pedals back on? No, I can't pedal. I was like, okay, I'm just gonna, we'll see what happens. Maybe we're just a family that doesn't have any pedals on their bikes. And then the church picnic was happening just a month and a bit ago. And we went to the church picnic. They scooted their bikes all the way over to Evergreen from our house, complaining about how long it took to get there. And like, oh, geez, if only there was a way to make this faster. And we got there, we're having fun. I did the hula hoop competition and confirmed that I still, to this day, do not understand the physics behind how a hula hoop's supposed to work. And I just couldn't get it to work. And we're just hanging out. And we bumped into my friends Juan and Natsuki, which were there at the barbecue. And we're just talking to them, and their daughter, Mesa, 3 years old, is there. They're running around doing whatever. And all of a sudden, she stopped, and she was like, look what I can do. And she like ran over, Natsuki helped her put on her helmet, and she jumped on a bike and pedaled off. Like no training wheels, nothing, just pedaled off. And like, woo, she's like standing a little bit. She was just hot dogging around the field. And I look at my kids, and they're both like, and they're like watching her ride the bike. And I was like, okay, I wonder what's happening here. And so she's riding around and riding around and riding around. And then we enjoyed the rest of the picnic, and we went home. And we get back to the house, and I'm like parking the bikes in the garage. Judah says, you know what? I think I want you to put my pedals on my bike. I was like, oh, really? Interesting. So how come? Well, Mesa's 3. And I am 5. So if Mesa can do it, then I can do it. And then Aaliyah was like, I want mine too. You know, because she's like, I'm 6, I'm almost 7. And so if Judah can do it, if Mesa can do it, then I can do it. And so we put the pedals on, and that day they did a couple of pedals on their own, and we did a couple of things on a field, and then a Whistler, they're riding their bikes, and nothing has changed. They didn't learn any new skills. We didn't change the bike. We didn't adjust the height of things, or if they weren't the wrong sizes. The only thing that happened was there was a switch in their head that said, I cannot pedal a bike. And all of a sudden, they saw someone that said, you know what? I am a bike peddler. I can pedal a bike. And I share this story, one, because it's been amazing. We can go bike rides now, and I'm not like walking my bike the whole time, and it's great fun. They keep hitting stuff, but whatever, we'll work that out. And I share that story because I feel like as Christians, this is a parallel to how we experience this as well. You know, we spend a lot of time in church, as we should, talking about the life that God has for us, the type of person that he calls us to be. And we look at that and say, I don't know, I don't think I can do that. And we might even frustrate ourselves, desperately trying to pursue the righteousness, pursue the holiness that God has for us. But it just seems like every time we learn a new thing, it's at the bottom of my checklist of things that I already can't do. And it's not necessarily the most encouraging experience sometimes, because I look at that list and I say, I don't think I can do that. I don't think I can do that. You know, Aaliyah looking at that, I can't pedal a bike. Me looking at this saying, I don't know if I can be that type of person. And so today we're going to talk about the exchanged life. And how one of the most important realizations we can have for this pursuit of who God wants us to be is that we are often working the relationship from the wrong end of the procedure, the wrong end of the equation. That we start much, much further back than we usually think that we do. And how this can lead to even greater life, even greater hope, even greater purpose for our lives as long as we start in the right place. And so we're going to put our phrase up here. Because becoming a new person through Christ leads to new belief in Christ that leads to new life for Christ. And we're going to take a look at why that progression is so important. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you want to grab your Bibles, before we turn there, we do something here at Riverside. If it's your first time with us. We like to remind ourselves what it is that we hold in our hands. And that this isn't just a book. This is God speaking to us. And so we say this together. So you want to lift up your Bible with me on your tablet, phone, whatever you're reading it on, and say this with me, please. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who he says I am. I do what he says I can do. I have what he says I can have. I choose to open my heart to receive a word from God that changes my life forever. Amen. So we're going to go to chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 11. I'm going to read the whole section to you, and then we're going to go back, break it into pieces, and talk about what it is that God is saying through Paul. Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Are we commending ourselves to you again? No, we are giving you a reason to be proud of us. So you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. I feel like he's taking a jab at someone that everyone knows who he's talking about. You know, that's kind of how that reads. If it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. And if we're in our right minds, it's for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering of our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. As God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. So there's a lot we want to look at there. There's a lot to pull out of this. And so I want to go back to the beginning. I'm going to read that top section again. And we're going to talk about where it is that this whole thing starts. So again, because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Are we commending ourselves to you again? No. We are giving you a reason to be proud of us so you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. If it seems we are crazy to bring glory to God, and if we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone, so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for him. There's a couple of specific things I want to point out. Verse 14, he says, either way, Christ's love controls us. The word that's translated in the NLT there, control, is a word that means to hold something, even to compress something from the sides, to direct something, to drive something, to urge something. Paul is saying that no matter what it is that people see us as, no matter what our actions are interpreted as, it is the love of Christ that compels me to do this. It's the love of Christ that compels me to act this way. And it's important that we acknowledge that Paul is a man who has gone through a lot. He has suffered a lot, and he will continue to suffer a lot. He turned his back on all the prestige of being, you know, a well-respected member of the Jewish community. He was rejected by his people. He was chased around, you know, the country. He was shipwrecked. He was flogged. He was beaten. He was arrested. And you might ask yourself, the people around him might say, well, what is it that drives you to do this? Is it a fear of hell? Is it a desire for heaven? Is it because someone told you this is what you're supposed to do? And Paul says, the reason why I do these things, even though it looks crazy to some people, is because the love of Christ compels me. It drives me to do so. It's such an important point when we start this conversation that it is the love of Christ that compels Paul, and it is the love of Christ at which we start this whole conversation. If you look at the directives of the Bible, if you look at the things that the Lord encourages us to do, and you do not feel motivated by the love of God to do so, if it's fear of discipline or fear of something happening or just a desire to please others, I want to encourage you, step back with me as we start back at the beginning of all of this so we can be sure that it is the love of Christ that compels us as well. They would be driven by that to sometimes do things that other people think are crazy, and that we would be able to say the same thing. Well, it might seem crazy, but it's the love of Christ that compels me to do so. And then we come to verse 15. It says, he died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who has died and was raised for them. Actually, sorry, back in verse 14. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. Died to our old life. There's a strong temptation in the Christian experience to imagine that somehow I am living life plus now that I'm a Christian. That I'm living a life that is like moderately improved by the presence of God in it. That I have like a bit more peace than the average person, that I have a bit more grace than the average person, that I give a bit more generously than the average person, that it overall is kind of like a thing that adds a bit onto my life, and my life is moderately, perhaps significantly, but still in relationship is improved above what the old life was. That's not the way that the Bible talks about what happens when we begin our relationship with God. When we, that moment of salvation where we receive the gift, the sacrifice that Jesus gave, the Bible talks about it as the old person has died and the new person is here. We're gonna do some baptisms later. That's why we do this. It's part of the reason why we do the full immersion of water is to call forth that image of dying to our old self and coming up out of that water a new creation. It is hard for us to keep that in the front of our minds because it is not a reference point that the world ever uses for anything. Because it doesn't make sense to just ignore the past in someone's life. We look at someone and say, well, because you were like this, you will always inevitably be like that. I remember talking to someone who had come through recovery, and this isn't a criticism of the philosophies different people hold, but they made a very careful distinction. They said, some people say, I will always be an addict. And he said, and I don't believe that about me, because the addict is dead, and the new creation is here. I thought, what an inspiring way to view that. Not that he's ignoring the past, some of the consequences, things he needs to be careful of, but he's not living as though this is just a slightly improved version of himself. The new life is here. But it's a hard thing to believe. Really? Really? The old me, the old mistakes I made, the old habits that I fell into, the old traps I keep something into, that person is dead? It's a new creation. It's hard to remember that, but this is a point at which everything starts. That exchange life talks about, that I exchange my old person, my old habits, my old proclivities, and I embrace a new life as God's child, the person he always wanted me to be. A while back, I saw there was a person who's fairly famous, and they were doing a question and answer period. Now, this particular person is famous for building things with their hands. That's kind of their thing. And so they were doing kind of an ask me anything sort of thing. And so people were asking questions about, oh, how did you learn how to do that? How did you learn how to do that? They also own their own business. So like, how did you get started? What did that look like? People trying to learn, you know, these types of things. And then in the middle of all of these questions about, you know, how does one build things like that, someone asked a really interesting question. They said, how do you feel about what your spouse used to do? And their spouse, you know, I came to find out, it used to be in the adult film industry. A really toxic, destructive industry. And they were asking him because he's a profession Christian and he has these really strong values in really specific areas. They said, how does that work? What do you feel about that? And his answer was just so simple. I was expecting like some long, well, you know, and everything. He says, I didn't know her then. I know her now. We go to church together, and I love the person that I know now. And I was like, dang. Like, this is this guy who just like so cleanly, so clearly is like, nah, that I don't know that person. That's not someone that I'm not married to that person. I'm married to this person. I'm married to this person as I discovered Jesus and they discovered Jesus and then we met after that. So the past isn't a reference point for me. And it was such a jar. People just didn't get it. People were like, well, you can't, you know, that's not how life works. And like that. It was such an offensive thing that someone would just like completely disregard someone's past. But to him, it was really, really simple. And I thought, man, that's a beautiful moment. That I would view myself the same way. That I would view my future the same way. Well, that was the old Derek. He's not relevant here. You know, what's my capacity? Lord, I know you're asking me these things, but I don't think I can do that. No, that was the old Derek that couldn't do that. The new Derek can do all of this and more. And so the first place it starts is we are not talking about a moderately improved person, someone with like a self-help book that we call the Bible. No, this is an exchange of the old for the new. We are a new creation in Christ. So we become a new person in Christ. So it's a new belief in Christ as well. Verse 16. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. I would say to that, if I may humbly add an addition to what Paul is saying, so I don't view anything with a human point of view. See, I love his example, man. We used to look at Jesus from a human point of view, and that, it turned out, that was really off base, right? Like, that's a great example to use. He says, I don't view people the same way anymore. See, what happens when we embody this exchange life, when we start living as that person, that new creation, we remind ourselves again and again and again, we start to see the world through the eyes of Christ. We start to see the world as that new creation, and it changes the way I look at people. I no longer look at people and think to myself, well, that person's probably closer to salvation, that person's further from salvation, that person, you know, is more successful, so maybe I'll start there or whatever. I just look at people and I see them as God sees them. I see the world as God sees it. The things that no longer make sense to me the way the world would look at them. And all of a sudden, the things that seem kind of nuts that were in the Bible all of a sudden make perfect sense. I start to exchange that. I start to see the world around me differently. I've shared this before. I used to be a collision repair technician and fixing up smashed cars, but I also got the opportunity to work on a lot of like hot rods and muscle cars and stuff like that, which is cool because as a kid, I used to buy the hot rod magazines. We'd go to Campbell River, and I could buy a magazine, and I'd buy the hot rod magazine and just go over, look at all the pictures and the shiny chrome parts. I thought, hey, it's so cool to have a hot rod or a muscle car. And I would go to the car shows. They weren't really car shows, just a bunch of old guys hanging out in the A&W parking lot. And I would just stand there and look at their cars for like hours, you know, and just like, wow, look at that. That's so cool. The headlights flip up or hide or something like that. And just these things are so cool. They're like the colors, everything. And I was just like, man, these things are amazing. I could spend all the time in the world walking through the car shows, and every car was amazing to me. And then I started to work in the collision repair shop. And I would work on old cars. I would work on these hot rods. And my job was to make sure that everything on those cars was perfect. That the lines that needed to be straight were dead straight. That these long, flat panels, there wasn't a single ripple in them. The curves were just the way they're supposed to be. The panel gaps on the doors and fenders and hood were just like as tight as they could possibly be without hitting anything. You know, painters working, you know, making sure that the paint is just, there's no orange peels, just perfectly smooth, like you could fall into it. And we would just chase perfection. That's what our customers wanted. And I, if I saw any flaws, it would just bother me and I'd have to go back and I'd fix them because it had to be just right. And then I stopped enjoying car shows because I started going to these car shows, and instead of seeing these really cool old cars, I started to see the flaws. Oh man, whoever did that work, they kind of butchered that, or damn, I wonder if they know they can adjust their door. And not just to be critical, not to be like a jerk about it, but just because that I was spending all this time, you know, dedicating myself to making these things look the best that they possibly can. And because of that, my eyes started to be trained to find the flaws, to chase the flaws. And so I go to these shows, and like from 10 feet away, I'm like, oh no, not that one, no, not that one, no, not that one. And I hate it. To this day, I have a hard time just unhooking from that and enjoying it because I was spent so much time dedicating myself to chasing that perfection. It changed the way that I saw these cars. As Christians, the more time we spend reminding ourselves that we are these new creations, we're children of the living God, the more it changes the way we view the world around us. So if I find myself and I'm in the Word and it says something like, you're supposed to love your enemies, I think to myself, that's crazy. You know, well, within reason, you know, and I start adding all these caveats. Instead of just sitting there and being like, man, I gotta love harder. Like, just love, you know, just love harder. Instead, it's an opportunity for me to step back and remind myself, God has forgiven me of everything. Why would I hold anything against anyone else? I am a child of God who didn't know it, and this person here is also a child of God, even though they don't know it as well. It changes the way that I see the world around me. It changes the way that I interact with the world around me. Becoming a new person in God leads to new belief in Christ and a new life for Christ. I want to come to the last piece of our scripture here. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task for reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we say, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. As God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. For God says, at just the right time I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. So we are new creations who, through exchanging our lives and reminding ourselves that, begin to see the world in a different way, begin to believe that what God says is possible is actually possible. And then we get the most ridiculous invitation in the history of creation, where God asks us, can you partner with me in bringing other people back to me as well? I mean, it's already ridiculous enough that God would forgive me of everything, that he would send his son to die for me, but that he would invite me to be his ambassador. I don't know about you, but I don't feel like a great embodiment of ambassadorship a lot of the time. And yet that is the call that he has for us. That is what he calls us into. And you know what? If I am living in that state of being a new creation, if I'm allowing God to shift the way that I view the world around me, what else is more important? When I look around the world and I see all these things going on, the world is loud. There's a lot going on, but if I'm looking at the world through the eyes of Christ, what is more important? Why wouldn't I talk to my neighbors? Why wouldn't I talk to my coworkers? Why wouldn't I talk to my family, my friends? Why wouldn't I do that if I really am viewing the way the world, the way that God views the world? But don't start there. If you're thinking to yourself, well, I can't do that, I want to let you know you're just like Aaliyah sitting on her bike saying, I can't do this. You can do that. Because I just read from the Bible that that's what God's given us. And he doesn't give us something that we can't do with him. So if you've ever looked at that and someone says, hey, it's really important that we are ambassadors to people around us. What could be more important than leading someone back to God? And you think, yeah, that's for other people. I can't even imagine. I'm not good at it. I don't have the capacity for it. I want to tell you, the thing that's missing right there is you've forgotten who you are. The thing that's missing is you've forgotten that you are a child of God. You are a new creation. You're not. It's not the old you. The old you wasn't capable of that at all. Of course not. But the new you, the new creation that God handcrafted to participate in ministry with him, they are absolutely, totally, and completely capable of that. And it's a beautiful thing, the way that God invites us to share this with the world. I want to share with you from chapter 4, starting in verse 5. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servant for Christ's sake. For God said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. See, you don't have to wait until you have this all wrapped up before you are able to shine the light of Jesus in other people's lives. Because it shines all the brighter when I am willing to acknowledge that I am just a fragile clay vessel. See, where does this peace that I have come from? Not from me. I'm just a fragile clay vessel. Where does this grace come from? Not from me. Only from the grace that I've been shown. Where does this hope come from? Not from me. I don't have anything different than you do outside of God who lives in me, Christ who came and died for me, the Holy Spirit that resides within me, and I get to shine that light to the world around me just by being who God's asked me to be, just by being honest with the world around me. Every single person here is ready to do this, because if you have Christ in you, you are that light shining out of a fragile clay jar. You might say, oh, but I've got cracks. I've been through a lot. Pieces are broken off. Good. More light shines out of cracks than doesn't. The more chips that you've got in your clay vessel, the more light's shining out of you. So congratulations, you're more qualified. Right? God's strength is made greater in our weakness. That's what that's talking about. That when people get to know the real me, they say like, well, Derek just isn't good enough to be that peaceful. Where's that confidence coming from? It's not from me. It's from God. I guess I'm a new creation and he's working through me. So church, I want to encourage you that if you're looking at all the things we've been asked to do, all the things we've been asked to partner in, the things that God has for us, the way he's asked us to live, and it just doesn't make sense, I want to encourage you to step back. Remind yourself that you are a child of God. Allow that reality to shape the way you view the world, and then partner with God in the drawing of others to him as well. We're going to have the opportunity to watch a couple of baptisms, but I want to pray for you as we prepare for that together. Lord, I thank you that you sent your son to die for us. I thank you that we can even stand here and talk about being new creations, that the old me is dead and it is the new me that is here. Lord, I pray that every single person who knows Jesus as their Savior will be reminded of that again and again and again and again. And that through that, our faith would grow, Lord, because we would see the world through your eyes. We would see us through your eyes as well.